Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on a very, very special Sunday evening. Today is the day of resurrection. It's Easter Sunday, and Christ is alive. He is our living Savior and our living King. And what a joyous day it is after the darkness and oppression of Good Friday to be in Easter Sunday, where the resurrection, as Paul tells us later, is going to be the ultimate sign of the new covenant. It's the ultimate sign that Jesus is who he said he is, and he did what he said he was going to do, and it is the ultimate sign, and it's a sign of our not only our victory over sin, but our victory over death. And so it is indeed a glorious day. And I hope you've all had an awesome Easter Sunday. And at least this year, all the churches are open. Last year, it was pretty difficult. But we're going to talk a little bit about the resurrection tonight, because after all, it's Resurrection Day. And it is, of course, kind of the completion of the act of salvation, and it also becomes the sign that not only is the sacrifice over, as it says in Hebrews, the sacrifice was once for all, never to be repeated, but the resurrection proves that all these things are in fact true. It is the ultimate sign, as I mentioned. And I always like to discuss Luke's account, which is in chapter 24. I think it's kind of interesting to see the interaction between the angels and the women that go to the tomb. And I think even though you all know this reading and you may have heard it at your church this morning, but Luke 24, I'm just going to read the beginning of it, starting in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Keep that in mind. Then they remembered his words. So let's start with what's happening here. Jesus, of course, dies on a Friday, which that year was Passover. The lamb, the spotless lamb, is, of course, the paschal sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice, the Pesach. And like the lamb's blood delivered the people from bondage in Egypt, the Lamb, capital L's blood, capital B, delivers people from the slavery of sin. So that happened on Passover to fulfill the feasts. Because after all, Yeshua, Jesus, tells us that all the scrolls are about him. And so therefore, all the feasts of Israel are about him. All of these feasts were given by God at the appointed times to prefigure, to foretell what Messiah was going to do and what was going to happen to him. So on Passover day, he dies on the cross. It was 3 p.m., more or less, when he died. It was the month of April. There was no daylight savings time. So sundown that night probably would have been around, I don't know, between 6:30 and 7 o'clock. So that sundown was very special because, of course, it was the Sabbath. And they could not leave the bodies on the cross for the Sabbath. the people had to take the bodies down, and being in contact with dead bodies would have made them all ritualistically unclean. But the bodies had to be taken down before the Shabbat began. This was a very special Sabbath, obviously, because it's in the Passover season. During this week, it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the bodies were hurriedly prepared. His body was hurriedly taken down, roughly prepared, and wrapped in the linen, and then put into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Now, Joseph was a rich man, so he had a new tomb. It points out in the Gospels that the tomb was hewn out of solid rock. Imagine how much work that would be. But the tomb was hewn out of a solid rock, so he was a rich guy. He hired people to do it in anticipation of his burial. And, of course, Jesus' body is wrapped in linen, which turns out, if you study the Shroud of Turin and believe that that was indeed the burial shroud, it was a very fine quality linen, which a rich man like Joseph could have afforded to buy. But last week I mentioned Jesus borrowed a donkey so that Palm Sunday could take place. Here he even has to borrow a tomb. He's not going to be in it very long, but he borrows a tomb. And Joseph willingly, I mean, Joseph of Arimathea was a Pharisee. He and Nicodemus were the two Pharisees that were believers, as we would say today. But Joseph lends his tomb to the Messiah, which is pretty neat. The next day, of course, was the Shabbat. It was the Sabbath, and it was a very special Sabbath. Now, this gospel resumes early in the morning. Now, you know, the Sabbath ends Saturday at sundown. Now, in these days, with no lighting, with no kind of reliable good light, once it got dark, you generally didn't do much. You know, Jesus even says in one of his parables, you know, when it's dark, you can't do anything, you can't work. So these women were going to the tomb, but they waited till dawn for a practical reason. Now, they went with spices to finish the anointing of the body, to finish the normal burial preparations, which they couldn't do on Friday because there wasn't enough time before the sun went down. Not only did they have to get the body down from the cross and put it in the tomb, they also had to get home before the Sabbath. So they are going Sunday morning, which also happens to be a Hebrew feast, also happens to be one of the Moedim, the Feasts of Israel, which is the Feast of First Fruits. That year, not coincidentally, you had Passover, you had unleavened bread, and you had the Feast of First Fruits occurring on the third day. This year, it will be later. It will be a week later because it is the day after the first Sabbath after Passover. So it's the Feast of First Fruits. Now, these women go to the tomb because they are going to finish the anointing of the body. They couldn't do that during the Sabbath. And they took spices with them that were customary to do this, which was myrrh and I don't know what else. But they were on their way to the body, I'm sorry, to the tomb, expecting to anoint a dead body. They did not say to themselves, oh, he said on the third day he was going to rise, and after all this suffering, he was going to come out of the grave. There's no indication that they said that. The indication was they were carrying spices to finish the burial custom. They had no idea whatsoever about what Jesus had told them until the angels reminded them. But they were surprised that the stone was rolled away. Remember, on Good Friday, when the body was placed in the tomb, they rolled a heavy stone across the opening. And now these women, you know, or it says in one of the other accounts, these women are trying to decide who's going to move that big stone. so it must have been quite a stone. And they notice it's been rolled away. They go in, and they're surprised. They're perplexed that there's no body. They're perplexed. They forgot what he told them. They forgot that he said, on the third day, the Son of Man is going to be delivered in the hands of sinful men. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. And on the third day, he's going to rise. Well, they weren't thinking that. They were perplexed that there was no body. They saw a dead body. They saw the body of a dead man. They knew this man very well. And they saw that body being placed in the tomb after they had seen him die on the cross. The women were not cowards like the men were, we should add, because of the 12, well, now being 11, because not only had Judas fallen, but had hung himself, of course. John was the only one of the 12, the only one of the 11 that stayed by the cross and stayed with Mary by the cross. The others were gone. And we don't know if they were watching from a distance. We don't know if they ran home. We don't know if they ran into the countryside. But one thing is for sure, they all took off. John stayed there. So these women, along with Mary, his mother, and John, had seen him die, had seen the dead body, and they had seen the body placed in the tomb, and they had seen this huge rock rolled in front of the opening to the tomb. This is not a burial. This is kind of, you know, a compartment in the rock. Many people were buried that way. And so then it says that there's these men that appear, and they're in shining garments. So these are obviously two angels. And like every place else in the scripture, when human beings encounter an angel, they get scared. These women fell on their faces. They see these two angels. They see these shiny garments. They fall on their faces. So they go to this tomb looking for a dead man, looking for their dead master, looking for the body, capital B, of someone they thought was the Messiah, was their Lord, was their master. And instead of finding a dead body, they find grave clothes and see two angels in very shiny garments. Not at all what they expected to see. They went to see a dead Jesus, and now they see two angels. And it's the third day. It's the Feast of First Fruits. And the angels say to them, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" So these two angels become witnesses. Now, interestingly, since hopefully all of you have studied the Old Testament, in particular the Torah, but to prove anything in the Torah, God says you have to have two or three witnesses. So here's two witnesses. "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." So two witnesses. These angels come from heaven and are witnesses that he's alive. They are sent from heaven just for this purpose, just to be there at this time to speak to these women who come, to tell them that Jesus is not in the tomb. He's alive. He's risen. He's a living Savior. It's the key here. He's a living Savior. You know, way back in the book of Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." So the angels are telling these women that Jesus is a living Savior. He's a living Redeemer. They came just for this purpose. He's not a simply dead teacher, a very good rabbi who had died. He's not a hero who was unjustly killed. Well, he was unjustly killed, but he's not a Hebrew, a hero who was unjustly killed. And well, that's too bad it happened that way. And maybe someday we'll put a monument up. No, they say he's living and he's the Lord of life. So he's not going to be among the dead. As Paul tells us later, death could not hold him. Jesus told everyone, I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it up again. So this is what's happened at this tomb. This, on the Feast of First Fruits, you know, Paul later is going to tell us that Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection. The first one. We all will rise, but Paul says in that same passage, all in proper order. He does it first, and then the rest of us do it all in proper order. And if you, hopefully you've studied a little bit about the Torah, you know, in the Feast of First Fruits, when you offer the first ripened barley from your whole crop, and you offer it to the Lord, it blesses the whole rest of the crop. It blesses, God puts his blessing on the whole rest of the crop. So we see what Paul's talking about here in the sense that Jesus becomes the first fruits. It's analogous to offering the first of the crop to the Lord. The first one that ripens, the first one, the good ones. Then the rest of the crop, which is going to come later, which is going to ripen later, is all going to be blessed. And that's us. He's talking about us. He's talking about the millions or tens of millions or hundreds of millions or hopefully billions of people that have come afterwards who are that crop, who are blessed because Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection. So that's pretty cool. And we know, because we also know now, that the covenant of law has now been changed. And we are now, as of then, as of those 3 days, 2 days, 3 days, are in the new covenant, which is a covenant of grace. Because this death brings the ultimate blood atonement that was prefigured in the Torah. It brings forgiveness, it brings mercy, it brings righteousness, and it brings life. It brings life. And the clothes are in the tomb, but he is not in the tomb, and the angels are there to announce this. And then the angels don't just say, oh, okay, ladies, I hope you're happy now. So go celebrate the Feast of First Fruits and go have dinner. They said, remember, he told you this. He told you this. While he was in Galilee with you, he told you this. It says, and then they remembered. Then they remembered his word. They should have remembered. They shouldn't have been surprised. They shouldn't have needed heavenly messengers to come and tell them what Jesus had told them. Oh, maybe a few months ago, maybe a year ago, maybe 2 years ago. But you would think whatever Jesus told them would stick in their mind. Obviously not. He told them exactly what was going to happen. So these angels didn't bring any news that was new. The angels weren't telling the women something new, something that they had never heard. They came in and reminded them of what Jesus had said. And there they are standing with their spices because they came to anoint a dead man. Really quite amazing. But don't think that they were bad and we would have never done such a thing because, of course, We do the same thing all the time. We have God's word for so many things, but we say, I don't know. What am I going to do? I don't know. I don't know about this. I don't know what to. And even though we've read that word, we've meditated on that word, we've prayed about that word, we've studied that word, it's not the first thing in our mind. Or we think, he's not really going to deliver on that. Like they were probably thinking, what do you mean he's going to be raised? I don't know. And went on to something else, just like we do. It's human nature. We're all the same. So these women then run back to tell the apostles, because after all, this is pretty unbelievable. It says they, verse 9, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and the rest. So there were a bunch of people there. Presumably they were hiding in the upper room. I mean, they were hiding somewhere. So Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women told these things to the apostles. And verse 11, this really kills me. Now, here's the holy apostles, and they are holy apostles. I don't mean to demean that, but they are human beings. They are normal men. Verse 11, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe it. They did not believe it. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. They didn't remember Jesus' words either. They didn't remember what Jesus had told them when they were in Galilee either. They said it sounded like an idle tale. One way to translate the Greek of that is it sounds like a fable. It sounds like a story that's made up. And the other interesting thing here, of course, is the women were the first to get the message that the resurrection had occurred. Women at this time, as you probably know, not only were second-class citizens and were, well, sometimes treated as property, had very few rights, were not allowed to testify in court. I mean, women are definitely second-class citizens, but they get the first news of the resurrection. They become the witnesses to the men who are Jesus's confidants, followers, the ones that were going to evangelize the world. They thought this sounded like a fable. So I think that's pretty neat that the women got the news first. And, you know, Peter had said, you know, at Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They've all expressed their faith that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, that he's there to restore Israel. He's there to restore the kingdom. And now they don't believe this could have possibly happened. And he told them at least several times that the Messiah had to suffer before entering into his glory. They had seen him raise dead people. But they don't believe that he's raised. They don't believe that he's not in the tomb. Peter runs to the tomb basically to check this out. And you know, the other accounts have John going too, but this is interesting because Peter looks in, he sees the linens, and it says he marvels at what has happened. He marvels at what has happened. It finally dawns on him, wait a minute, Jesus did tell us this. This is the third day. Wait a minute, he told us this a few different times. The women aren't making up stories. They're not telling fables. This has really happened. Peter is marveling at this. So what a morning, what a profound morning where revelation of faith is given to all these people. Whew. Well, the music's playing already, but what a great day. So I hope you've had an awesome resurrection day, and I hope you join us next week where we'll talk about what happens after this. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.